Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, Saints, we're going to talk about what's called spiritual formation, which is being taught in most seminaries and many Bible colleges today. Notice Roger Oakland sums up what spiritual formation, or what the movement actually is. He says it teaches people that this is how, that is through spiritual formation, this is how they can become more intimate with God and truly hear His voice. Even Christian leaders with long-standing reputations of teaching God's word seem to be succumbing to this delusion. And Roger Oakland continues. He says, we are reconciled to God only through the death, the atonement for sin of His Son, that is, and we are presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable before God when we belong to Christ through the rebirth, through regeneration. And then he says, it has nothing to do with works, rituals, or mystical experiences. It is Christ's life in the converted, born-again believer that transforms him, unquote, Roger Oakland. Another source on spiritual formation says the spiritual formation movement and the spiritual disciplines are a Trojan horse for contemplative spirituality. There's another important term, contemplative spirituality, which is founded on the heresy that we are divine. The spiritual formation teachers are promoting a type of mysticism called contemplation or contemplative spirituality. The spiritual disciplines they deem most important, particularly silence, solitude, and prayer, are articulated as ways to practice contemplation. Contemplation is described as a mystical union with God, but is essentially an altered state of consciousness. The writer continues concerning spiritual formation. This mental state is said to be beyond thought or reason and is achieved through Eastern-style meditation practices. Through contemplation, they teach that you shed your false self and discover your true self. Your false self is supposedly a psychological and social construct shaped since birth, while your true self is divine. Did you catch that? They teach that your true self is divine. He continues, in contemplation, it is taught that there ceases to be a distinction between God and us as created beings. This is called non-duality. And thus, through contemplation, we discover that we share in divinity. Many people who are interested in spiritual formation and the spiritual disciplines don't realize that this is the foundation of the movement. Ruth Haley Barton, a prominent spiritual formation teacher and author, says she learned about the true self and the false self through Thomas Merton. Boy, he's a devil straight from hell. Okay, and then he continues. So she said that she learned, Ruth Haley Barton, these things, these spiritual formation heresies through Thomas Merton, Henry Nouwen, Thomas Keating, and he's a devil from hell also. And then this finishes, as I show in this video, this is a video posted here, each of these authors taught that our true self was divine, a complete heresy. As should be clear to all Christians, we are not divine or God in any sense. God is clear that apart from Him, there is no other God. Isaiah 44:6, etc. Okay, so we're talking about the delusion, the heresy called spiritual formation, which is a dangerous substitute for life in Christ. Dallas Willard, he's a prominent writer, a heretic, a complete wolf in sheep's clothing, writes the following. Sometimes we think of spiritual formation as formation by the Holy Spirit. Once again, that's essential. But now I have to say something that may be challenging, he says, for you to think about. Now he's setting you up for this delusion. As he continues, he says, spiritual formation is not all by the Holy Spirit. We have to recognize that spiritual formation in us is something that is also done to us by those around us, by ourselves, and by activities which we voluntarily undertake. There has to be method, unquote, Dallas Willard. So aside from the fact that spiritual formation incorporates mystical practices into its infrastructure, spiritual formation is a works-based substitute for biblical Christianity. And the writer says, let me explain. When one becomes born again, and then he includes the scripture, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. So he says, when one becomes born again, having given his or her life and heart over to Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ says he will come in and live in that surrendered heart. Here's some scripture to prove that. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Notice, I will come into him. Did you catch that? Jesus said, I'm going to come into the man who opens that door and invites me in, basically, right? Let's read it again. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand, Jesus said, at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. That is the root word for supper. I'll eat, I'll dine, I'll dwell with him. Amen. And he with me. Revelation 3:20. What a blessing. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen. How about Colossians 1:27? The writer notes this. Colossians 1:27, which says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians 1 verse 10. Also, Romans 8:11, if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, if the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice, his Spirit dwelleth in you. Now, where does God live? In you. The Spirit of God, upon being born again, now lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? 1 Corinthians 3:16, etc. All right, the writer also includes 2 Corinthians 3:18. He speaks of how when God, through Jesus Christ, is living in us, he begins to do a transforming work in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:18 speaks about, not only does he change us, he also communes with us. In other words, we have fellowship with him, and he promises never to leave or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. This life of God in the believer's heart is not something we need to conjure up through meditative practices. Amen. That would be a work salvation, right? Instead of the biblical grace through faith salvation, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. But if a person does not have this relationship with the Lord, they aren't born again, he may seek out ways to feel close to God. This is where spiritual formation comes into play. Rather than a surrendered life to Christ, that would be through repentance and faith, and that would be Acts 20, verse 21. So he says, rather than a surrendered life to Christ, the seeking person is misguided and begins practicing the spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, good works, with the promise that if he practices these disciplines, he will become more Christ-like, unquote. Now, this is something we see all around us, and it's pertinent. It's incumbent upon you and I as disciples of Jesus to be ready to kindly ask people, are you born again? And we all know that all of us that are born again, there's absolutely no mistake if you're born again. Anyone you ask that question to, if they are born again, they're going to immediately say, yes, indeed. In other words, my life has been changed on such and such a date. I repented and received Christ, and my life was changed from the inside out. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. Amen. But if they're not born again, they're not going to definitively answer. And so you'll know that they need to repent and receive Christ. And so we would be wise to take them through a few of the Ten Commandments and establish out of Romans 3 also that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why Christ came. He came to restore, to reconcile us back to God. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? Save them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. But merely, this writer continues concerning spiritual formation. This is a completely dangerous heresy and system. This sounds like the Catholic Church. You know, you just suffer. You say these Hail Marys, you know, mechanically, and you try to do all these things. You genuflect. You kneel down and you jump up when the lost soul priest, a sinner dressed in a costume, waves his hands or tells you what to do. That's not a born-again relationship with Christ. That clearly proves somebody is not born again. So the writer continues, but merely doing these acts, religious acts, fails to make one feel close to God. Something is still missing, the writer says, and thus he begins practicing the discipline of silence or solitude and meditation. And meditation is biblical, but these Catholic and Eastern mysticism, false religions of Hinduism and Buddhism, their meditation is not on the Word of God. They're not doing that after the fact of a born-again experience. The Bible tells us to meditate on the Word of God. It's not that it's not biblical, but it's always in the Bible in context with the Word of God. You're meditating on the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1. Meditation cannot bring you to God. It cannot appropriate and will not appropriate the salvation that Christ requires repentance and faith to receive. John 1:12. Luke 13:3. So he writes, and thus he begins, the seeking soul who's told to just do these things and meditate, etc. He begins practicing the discipline of silence or solitude. And now in these altered states of silence, he finally feels connected to God, supposedly. He now feels complete. What he does not understand is that he has substituted the indwelling of Christ in his heart for a works-based methodology that endangers his spiritual life. Dangerous because these mystical experiences he now engages in appear to be good because they make him feel close to God. And that's probably because that's what he's told, that he's going to be close to God if he does these things. But in reality, he is being drawn into demonic realms, no different than what happens to someone who is practicing transcendental meditation or Eastern meditation. Even mystics themselves acknowledge that the contemplative realm is no different than the realm reached by occultists or Satanists. To understand this more, please read Ray Youngen's Yungen's book called A Time of Departing. Bottom line, the writer says, it is not possible to be truly Christ-like without having Christ inside of us, because it is his righteousness that is able to change our hearts. We cannot do it without him. It is his righteousness we need. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 3:22 speaks about even the righteousness of God, not our righteousness. We have none. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, right? Isaiah 64:6. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Also Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. There it is. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And we've all broken the law innumerable times. But that which is, that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, unquote. That's Philippians 3:9. It is interesting to note that virtually every contemplative prayer or contemplative spiritual formation teacher has a common theme. They feel dry and empty and want to go, quote, deeper with God or become more intimate with God. So it sounds like he's, and this is obvious, there's only two kind of people on the earth, saved and unsaved, made righteous by Christ and not made righteous by Christ, those in the darkness and those in the light. And so they're searching for the Lord, and they need somebody to minister the gospel to them. So again, he says, it is interesting to note that virtually every contemplative teacher has a common theme. They feel dry and empty and want to go deeper, they say, quote unquote, with God or become more intimate with God. But if we have Christ living in us, in contrast, that would be, how can we go any deeper than that? How can we become more intimate than that? And if going deeper and becoming intimate were so important, why is it that none of the disciples or Jesus himself ever told us to do so? Okay, Larry De Bruin states, why are Christians seeking a divine presence that Jesus promised would abundantly flow in them? Amen. John 7:37-38. Amen. The Holy Ghost in us like rivers of living water. He continues, why do they need another voice, another visitation, or another vision? Why are some people unthankfully desirous of something more, quote unquote, than what God has already given us? Good point. Why is it that some Christians in the depth of their souls are not seemingly at rest, unquote, Larry De Bruin? So is there a good, quote unquote, spiritual formation? One of the most common arguments we hear defending spiritual formation is that there is a, quote, good spiritual formation done without contemplative prayer. To that we say, we have never yet seen a spiritual formation program in a school or church that doesn't in some way point people to the contemplative mystics or contemplative mysticism. It might be indirectly, but in every case, if you follow the trail, it will lead you right into the arms of Richard Foster, demon-possessed Dallas Willard, and other contemplative teachers or wolves in sheep's clothing. The article continues, think about the common scenario. A Christian college decides to begin a spiritual formation course. Wow, unbelievable. The instructor has heard some negative things about Richard Foster, Henry Nouwen, and Brennan Manning. He's a Calvinist fraud for sure, 100%. And he figures he will teach the class, quote, good spiritual formation and leave those teachers completely out of it. But he's going to need a textbook. He turns to a respected institution, Dallas Theological Seminary, totally cursed, by the way, Dallas Theological Seminary, completely heretical, and finds a book written by Paul Petit, professor in pastoral and education ministries. The book is titled Foundations of Spiritual Formation. Wow, that's the title. The instructor who has found this book to use in his own class may never mention Richard Foster or Dallas Willard, but the textbook he is using does. Within the pages of Petit's book is Richard Foster, Philip Yancey, N.T. Wright, Dallas Willard, Thomas Aquinas, Lectio Divina, Ayn Rand, Parker Palmer, Eugene Peterson, J.P. Moreland, Klaus Isler, Bruce Demarest, Jimmy Burns, Kenneth Boa, and Brother Lawrence, a Catholic, his book called Practicing God's Presence, unquote. You may not have heard of all these names, but they are all associated with the mystical contemplative prayer movement and the emerging or emergent church. Another example is Donald Whitney's book titled Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. Whitney is a former associate pastor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and currently at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. While his book does not promote contemplative mysticism, criticism. He says that Richard Foster has, quote, done much good, wow, in the area of Christian spirituality, which we believe is blatantly untrue. And doesn't this remind you, as you see yet another conglomerate of wolves, a pack of wolves. You ever notice in the natural that wolves run in packs? Well, it's the same thing spiritually. All of the word of faith wolves conspire together and they pump each other up and give recommendations for people to go watch or support their ministries, etc. And the same is true for the NAR wolves, the NAR New Apostolic Reformation Witchcraft Wolves. And that's what Ezekiel foretold. He told on these devils when he said in Ezekiel 22:25, there is a conspiracy. Notice the word conspiracy. Wasn't there a conspiracy before Adam and Eve sometime in eons past where Satan and a third of his angels conspired to rebel against God and were vanquished from eternal glory? Yeah, conspiracy is not a new thing. There is a conspiracy. All it takes is what? Two or more, right? There is a conspiracy of her prophets or false prophets in the midst thereof, in the midst of those who were practicing Israelites or Jews, the people of God, supposedly. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening or devouring the prey. They have devoured souls. Wow. They have taken the treasure and precious things, that would be the spiritual riches of Christ. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. They have brought death. And her priests have violated my law and my word and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference, made no distinction, between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes, another leadership position, in the midst thereof, are like wolves ravening or devouring the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and get dishonest gain, unquote. Ezekiel 22:25-27. And that's exactly what we see happening with the contemplative prayer movement. And so it's important that this guy names these wolves in sheep's clothing who are spreading this spiritual formation concept, heretical concept, which concerns earning your way and working your way, like Catholics who are told by the priest to say 20 Hail Marys. I grew up Catholic. That's exactly what they told. You know, if you did a lot of sins that you confessed to the priest, not God, he would tell you how many Hail Marys and how many Our Fathers to say on your knees, as if you're going to earn the forgiveness of God, as if your suffering is going to somehow expiate or remove and extinguish your sins. No, the Bible says that our propitiation is Christ and the blood he shed. 1 John 2, right? Verse 2. He, that's Christ, and he is the propitiation. The atoning sacrifice is what that means. He died one time, offering the perfect sacrifice for our sins, one time. It is finished. Amen. John 19:30 and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. And so by faith, we appropriate his righteousness, his mercy, his forgiveness, his salvation, only through Christ. That's the New Testament way, not trying to earn your way through asceticism. Asceticism is something practiced by Catholics and all kinds of other pagan groups for years and religions, where they think that crawling on their knees, damaging their physical body, or suffering in some way is somehow going to merit God's forgiveness. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth faith in him and on him will have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31, and also Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. We're only right with God the Father when we're in Christ, and that is appropriated by repentance and faith. Put your faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. So salvation cannot be earned by men, by fallen men, but it can be received by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:2, "And he," Christ, "is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What a blessing. So our point, the writer says, is that even if there is a sincere attempt to teach spiritual formation and stay away from the mystical side, we contend that it cannot be successfully accomplished, because it will always lead back to the ones or the false teachers that are in this conspiracy who have brought it to the church in the first place. Spiritual formation is sweeping throughout Christianity today. It's no wonder when the majority of Christian leaders have either endorsed the movement or given it a silent pass. For instance, in Chuck Swindoll's book titled "So You Want to Be Like Christ, 8 Essential Disciplines to Get You There," Swindoll, he says, favorably notes or quotes Richard Foster and Dallas Willard, two complete wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers. Swindoll calls, quote, the book titled "Celebration of Discipline, a Meaningful Work." Wow. And who would be surprised? Swindoll is just another Calvinist heretic. And he continues, and Willard's book, Dallas Willard's book, titled "The Spirit of the Disciplines," he calls that an excellent work. In chapter 3 of Swindoll's book, he says, "Silence and Solitude," or in that book, "Silence and Solitude," Swindoll talks about, quote, "digging for secrets that will deepen our intimacy with God," unquote, quoting the contemplative poster verse, Psalm 46:10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God," unquote. Swindoll says the verse is a call to the discipline of silence, unquote. Wow. As other contemplative proponents have done, he, Swindoll, has taken this verse very much out of context. And let me read again what Roger Oakland says about the spiritual formation movement as we come in for a landing here, saints. I know we need to be up to date and understanding that the tentacles of spiritual formation, this heretical system that tries to earn the presence of God instead of receiving it through Christ, is wreaking havoc on so many. Maybe you'll want to email this link in this podcast to others to spread the message, to shine a light on this darkness that has crept into the modern church and expose the false teachers who are perpetrating it in obedience to the Lord, who said, "Mark them that cause divisions contrary to the doctrine, the sound doctrine of the Word of God." He says to name them. So Roger Oakland says that the spiritual formation movement teaches people that this is how they can become more intimate with God and truly hear His voice. Even Christian leaders with long-standing reputations of teaching God's Word seem to be succumbing to this spiritual formation movement and its heretical teachings and notions. He continues, "We are reconciled to God only through Jesus's death," or atonement, His atonement for our sin. "And we are presented," quote, "holy and unblameable and unreprovable," amen, "in His sight," the scripture says, "when we belong to Him through rebirth," when we're born again, washed in the blood, regenerated, made a new creature, instantly when we are saved. It has nothing to do with good works, rituals, and mystical experiences. It is Christ's life in the converted believer that transforms him. What Christians need is not a method or a program or ritual or practice that will supposedly connect them to God. What we need is to be in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And that's where we have His righteousness, when we're in Christ. And we're in Christ by faith. Notice 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So when we're in Christ, we have his righteousness, his sanctification, and his redemption. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 1:30. And Christ in us, and he has promised his Spirit, quote, will guide us into all truth, John 16:13. In Colossians 1:9, the Apostle Paul tells the saints that he was praying for them that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He was praying that they would have discernment or spiritual understanding. He said that God, the Father, has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, in Colossians 1:12, and had delivered us from the power of darkness, that is deception, the power of deception, Colossians 1:13. But what was the key to having this wisdom and spiritual understanding and being delivered from the power of darkness? Paul tells us in that same chapter, he calls it, quote, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, verse 26 of Colossians 1. I would highly recommend, by the way, saints, that you read Colossians 1 and 2 maybe every morning this week to be continually ever more grounded in Jesus Christ our Lord. You are complete in him. Colossians chapter 1 and 2. What is the mystery? The writer says, he asks this question. What is the mystery? Verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. For those wanting to get involved in a spiritual formation movement, contemplative prayer, spiritual direction, consider the, quote, direction you will be actually going. Here it is. And you that were sometimes, he gives a scripture here, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith. If, that is, if you continue to trust God by faith and not try to earn your way to God after he's already saved you by grace through faith. This reminds us of when Paul asked the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And he includes there in Galatians 3, the hearing of faith, or receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. Colossians 1, verse 23, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And the Lord tells us, as you will read, as you study and read Colossians 1 and 2, in chapter 2, we read in verse 3 that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found exclusively in Jesus Christ, in whom, that's Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he says, and this I say, I'm telling you this so that you're warned, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words and tell you that you need anything more than Jesus Christ. He also gives us, as we close, and we're going to pray here, Colossians 2, 8 through 10, which says, beware lest any man spoil or ruin you, derail you from Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy, including spiritual formation and contemplative prayer, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the thinking of the world, the notions of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Heavenly Father, may your hand be upon each one of your children, Lord, to enlighten us and to expose your enemy, Lord, and all his tentacles and all of his agents, which Paul said are pretending to be the apostles of Christ while being agents of Satan, the ministers of Satan. Father, open the eyes of our understanding as Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 and shine a light on anything dark that's trying to creep into our lives through anyone or anything, Lord. We know that you said to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, our enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Lord, we ask you to let us be rooted and grounded in Christ, Lord. And let it be that the word of God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, that we would not believe or embrace anything that we don't see for ourselves with the two eyes and all the faculties you gave us. In your word for ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.